Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, Proverbs 1, 28, the problem of fear. Problems abound in our lives, but there's one thing that seems to come to us all at one time or another, and that's fear. You can soften it with the word anxiety, but it's still fear. You can say you're just concerned, but it's fear. A lot of us are afraid of relationships. Some of us are afraid of time itself marching on. We can be afraid of problems of health. We can be afraid of financial difficulty. We can be afraid of a multitude of things. And perhaps nothing more serious or damaging to our confidence than the fear of death itself. In Proverbs 1, 28, it says, "Then they will call on me," that is wisdom, "but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Let's pray. God, we ask in these moments together, you'd help us to understand the problem of fear. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see that we can cast our anxiety upon you because you care for us. Teach us, Lord, not to fear circumstance or human presence. Teach us, Lord, not to fear those who can kill the body only. Teach us, Lord, to fear you and to understand what that means. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are five different Hebrew words, all translated fear. It's not a small subject. The most common word appears 420 times, frequently in Proverbs. You have another word used 49 times, another one 77 times, and a couple more 17 and 3 times. You have a big, big subject. Almost 600 times in the Bible it deals with the subject of fear. And you'll be happy to know that we will not be dealing with each reference here tonight. But it would be a great study for all of us. I've divided the subject into three areas, and hopefully this will be a blessing and a help to all of us. I want to tell you about fear in the following three ways. One, that it is an expected result of not trusting the Lord. Now, we may not want to face that. We may not want to deal with that. But it is very clear in the Bible that fear, a type of fear, which we'll discuss, is in fact the expected result. You should expect it to come of simply not trusting the Lord. Whenever you stop trusting the Lord, you have opened up Pandora's box of fear. Secondly, when we ask what is fear, it is an emotional response to God Himself. And that's a very fascinating subject, which we'll take a look at in some detail. It's an emotional response to God Himself. And third, in dealing with fear, it is an essential requirement in your relationship to God. That's something we need to understand. Without it, we're even giving evidence that we're not a believer. It's an essential requirement in your relationship to God, and we'll try to show you why. Now let's back up and just briefly take a look at why fear is an expected result of not trusting the Lord. Well, it basically results in three things. As I summarize the evidence in the Bible, these three things are the following. One, it will result in emotional traps. When you decide you're not going to trust the Lord, or maybe you just don't, you haven't decided to do that, it's just our natural tendency. The result of not trusting the Lord is you fall into emotional traps. Now let me give you some ideas of why. Please quote for me Psalm 23. Let's begin. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no what? Evil. Stop right there. The fear of evil is a result of not trusting the Lord. Some of us are afraid of evil itself, no matter what form it takes, and it's an emotional trap. In Psalm 64, verse 1, it says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." The fear of evil, Psalm 23:4. The fear of an enemy, Psalm 64:1. A military man who's in the Persian Gulf War certainly understands the fear of an enemy. But that can happen to anybody at any time in their life. You can be afraid of the opposition, afraid of the enemy. Might I add that the greatest enemy we have is Satan, and there are plenty of Christians who are afraid of Satan. The Bible never once tells us to be afraid of him. The Bible tells us to resist him. The Bible tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But a lot of us are afraid of Satan. He is powerful, but we have no reason, because we trust the Lord, to ever be afraid. The shield of faith will quench all his fiery darts, and the sword of the Spirit will stab him good. But a lot of us, by what we read or hear or the latest movie we watched, are all of a sudden afraid of satanic power. That is totally contrary to trusting the Lord. But perhaps it's more practical to look at this one, Proverbs 29:25. Not that the others aren't, but it hits home more. Proverbs 29:25. The emotional traps can be the fear of evil, can be the fear of an enemy, but they also can just be the fear of man. A person, a human person, intimidates you. A human person, regardless of their position, power, influence, authority, should never intimidate the child of God. Never. The Bible says, I'll not fear what man can do to me. Proverbs 29:25 is very insightful. It says, the fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. So the fear of man, his actions, his anger, his attitudes, the fear of man is indeed an emotional trap. Some of us can go to work tomorrow and know that we're going to face somebody that we fear, that intimidates us, that threatens us, that makes us feel uncomfortable. Now, we may be doing that to ourselves more than the other person doing to us. And sometimes, in order to justify our failure to trust the Lord, we speak about how somebody is intimidating me. My dear friends, no matter what anybody says to you, no matter what they do to you, no person on the face of this globe can intimidate the child of God who trusts in the Lord. The fear of man is a snare and is a trap. I can fear a man's presence just looking at him. I can fear it. I especially think that when I look at the defensive linemen in the National Football League. I look at their awesome presence. But no man, no woman on the face of this earth can intimidate the child of God that is trusting in the Lord. It's an emotional trap. Let me give you an example. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel are murmuring against Moses and Aaron, verse 2, and asking in verse 3, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? It's better to go back to Egypt." So they decide to select another leader and return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron then fell on their faces, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb were those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. What's happening here is they're listening to 10 men who said there are giants in the land instead of 2 men who said, hey, it's a very good land. It's flowing with milk and honey, and God promised it to us. Let's go get it. Well, you forgot about the giants. I find there are always people around you who will remind you of the giants. Amen? We cannot do this. There are giants out there. Now they are really afraid. Pick it up at verse 7. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation immediately responded. Is that what it says? No, it says they said to stone them. You know, understand that when you do speak the truth, it does not mean everybody's going to bow down and say, "Amen, brother." No way. They're going to stone him. Why? Because they're overwhelmed with fear. Fear is an emotional trap. And here it's the fear of man. And they're scared to death. And yet the challenge comes out, "Look, the Lord's with us. Don't fear them." If the Lord is for us, who can be against us, says Romans 8. We either believe that or we don't. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. The expected result of not trusting the Lord is emotional traps. The fear of evil, the fear of an enemy, the fear of man. But this is one that all of us, if the Lord tarries, will face. The fear of death. The fear of death. Some of God's greatest servants who have served the Lord with all of their hearts and trusted His Word and been instrumental in leading thousands to Christ have been very afraid at death. You know, there's a blessing in having an unexpected heart attack and going home to be with the Lord. Have you ever thought about it? Real blessing. People say, "Oh, that's such a shock." Really? Now, I know the loved one is stunned by what happened so immediately, but I have seen the difference between somebody dying quickly and somebody who has a terminal illness and is being told they're going to die and in fact becomes incapacitated over a long period of time, and that produces an agonizing fear that continues with you every single day. It's a blessing to die quickly. In Hebrews 2, we read verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And watch this. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," to trap. The fear of death, the last enemy. The Bible says it'll be destroyed. We're going to be resurrected from the dead, but you got to take that by faith. The opposite of faith, fear, doubt, question, anxiety, concern. Faith trusts the Lord for what He said. Why would I be afraid of death? Death is the release into God's presence, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Paul speaks of it as an exodus. It's the way out. Let's get out of here. I'm looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. Why would we want to stay around in this mess? Only if the Lord wants us to, in order to win other folks to Christ. Take some more folks to heaven with us. The other day I was talking with a fellow about the difference between evangelism and edification. I believe in both. But I believe that evangelism is more important than edification. You say, why? Because even if I edify you to where you are the sweetest, loveliest, most productive Christian on the face of the globe, you're still going to heaven whether or not you are sweet, productive, and loving, or whether or not you're just nothing and dull and boring. But with a lost person, we're talking the difference of heaven and hell. And you and I know that theologically. Why are we here? We're here to take folks to heaven with us by whatever means possible. We even edify one another so we'll have our act together so that we can talk to somebody without being intimidated. We want to be loved and encouraged and built up in the body of Christ so we can go out there in that world and tell somebody about Jesus and get them to heaven and escape hell. It's very interesting. We just simplify the issues. But we're so afraid. And death can be a terrible, terrible, awesome threat to our emotional security. All of these emotional traps are the expected result of not trusting the Lord. But it results in something else. It results in personal trembling by people who do not know the Lord. Obviously, they don't trust the Lord. And let me show you what the result of that is. Look in Luke chapter 21. We heard earlier about servicemen who knew they were going to the Persian Gulf, scurrying around as fast as they could to find a Bible, somehow find the answer to the terrible panic that can hit a person in such a time like that. Well, let me just extend that into the tribulation period and have you listen to these words. Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And to the believers, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Believer, unafraid, expecting the return of the Lord. Unbeliever, in utter panic, hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are about to come. I thought of it as I was listening to the interview with some Israelis who experienced the consequences of a Scud missile. And the fear and the panic. And then watching them try to speak about how they aren't afraid as much anymore. Why? Because they think they're running out of Scud missiles. Hey, wait a minute. Doesn't that reveal our problem? We're okay as long as there's no serious threat that we can foresee on the horizon. Men's hearts failing them from fear. It results in personal trembling, losing control, and utter panic by those who don't know the Lord. What an illustration! It is the expected result of those who don't trust the Lord. But let me tell you one other thing for all believers. When we say that it's the expected result of not trusting the Lord, it results in spiritual timidity. We are intimidated by the world around us. There's no doubt about it. Let me give you several passages. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We are intimidated by the world around us. We are fearful, even in terms of sharing the gospel with people. It results, when you don't trust the Lord, in spiritual timidity. You're afraid. In chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become..." That's not right. This is chapter 10. Did I say 20? I need to go to the optometrist again. Matthew 10, verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them." Matthew 10:26. "For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear them. He's talking about the world and being intimidated and not standing up for what you believe and backing down. Turn to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 13. John 7, verse 13. A lot of us are afraid of speaking up. Why, I don't know. Maybe we're afraid that people will laugh at us, mock us, or reject us, or think we're religious nuts. Or maybe we really want to identify with worldly people in a way that's not biblical. Maybe we really don't want to be their friends to win them to Christ, but in fact we want to be like them. And so we are afraid to let them know that we are Christians. Maybe we're afraid we'll lose our job or our own influence or power or something else. We're afraid. We're afraid to say that we're Christians. I like that shirt. I spoke to you about it before, but a fellow here in the church gave it to me, and it says, "I'm the Christian the devil warned you about." Some of us even need those shirts to get us going. I like the one I saw one of the guys wearing. I just got one myself, so I'm wearing it at church this morning. It said, "The Lord's Gym" on it. And it has a picture of the Lord holding up the cross, and underneath it says, "Try bench pressing this one." But we are spiritually timid. John 7:13 brings that point out. "However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They'd get ostracized. They couldn't buy or sell. It's going to cost them something. So it'd be better to be quiet so you can get along. It is well known, and you can see it all over Yad Hashem in Jerusalem, the memorial to the Holocaust, that many Jews, because of fear, never spoke up. But I tell you, there was a worse problem. There were many Christians who were afraid in Nazi Germany to speak against Hitler, who used Christianity to deceive and talk to them of abortion and euthanasia as being right and needed and selective process of selecting the very best among us. And Christians, by the scores, by the thousands, refuse to stand up. You talk about spiritual timidity? The same thing could well happen to us as we watch the armies of evil march straight through our values that we know the Bible teaches, and none of us say anything. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we find once again the issue of spiritual timidity. The natural expected result, if you don't trust the Lord. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. That's a good way to handle fear, amen? If God be for us, who can be against us? One more, turn to 2 Timothy. Now here's a man who has been trained and discipled to be a leader in God's church. Some believe he's a local pastor, I don't. I believe he's an evangelist, and he was active in church planting and responsible for an area, not simply a locality. When he's told to do the work of an evangelist, that's because he was one. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are not manuals for pastors, but manuals for evangelists in trying to plant churches and to see God's work thrive, developing leadership and so forth. Now here's a young man that had some problems. He had stomach problems, we know that. And he evidently is fearful. He's very fearful. And here you are hanging around with one of the boldest guys in human history, the Apostle Paul. You can imagine how intimidated he was. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 these words. Paul's last epistle. He is not simply in the Praetorian guardhouse in Rome. That was a nice jail by comparison to where he was. He was in the Mamertine prison, which is a dungeon below ground. I have been there. I sat down in the present Mamertine prison. I wouldn't want to sit there for very long. Rat-infested mud hole stinks to high heavens. It was where they put people they were going to execute. That's why he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered." It's all over and he knows it, but he said, "He's laid up a crown of righteousness for me, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at his appearing, and to all those who love his appearing." What confidence this man was putting into this young leader, Timothy. And I read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not shrinking back. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him unto that day." And all God's people said. Now that's strong stuff for the soul, and we need it. God never gave us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit, the Holy Spirit, of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's no reason to be afraid. Yes, fear is the expected result of not trusting in the Lord. Now will you come to Psalm chapter 19, please, and let's come to our second point, and that is that fear is an emotional response to God Himself. If you have studied the Bible or read it much, you're well familiar with the fact that the Bible urges believers to fear the Lord. Now that's hard to understand. First of all, you'll have some English translations that try to help us and speak about reverence the Lord. I appreciate what they're doing and I understand that, but it is more than a godly respect. I said one time after studying the word fear, I've come to the conclusion That's a very complex and difficult matter to understand. After going over all the Hebrew and analyzing the word studies available to me, I've come to the conclusion that what fear really means is fear. And it's interesting, it's like you're almost searching for a clue to get off of the word fear. And the longer you study it, the more you realize what he's talking about is fear. It is healthy to fear God. It is unhealthy to fear man. It is an emotional response of my heart to God. Now in Psalm 19, it refers to God's law. God's law. It's what's in the Bible. And you can get the picture of that starting at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. And read down to verse 9. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now if you back up, you've got law, testimony, statutes, commandment, judgments, and fear, all meaning the same thing. So the fear of the Lord, number one, refers to God's law. If I fear the Lord, that means I do have a healthy respect and understanding of my obedience to what God says. It refers to the law of God. And that affects my life. It has an effect upon me. That's what Psalm 19, 7 and 9 is saying. Now turn to Psalm 119. 119, and look at verse 120. Psalm 119, verse 120. Just taking it a step further, it not only refers to God's law, it realizes, if you have this fear of God, it realizes God's judgments. It sees holiness and righteousness in God and realizes that judgment is the natural result of God's holy, righteous character. When Jesus died on the cross, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God judged him? Well, he certainly didn't judge him for any sin he did, but he judged him in the sense that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The judgment of God against sin, all the wrath of God against sin, Jesus Christ endured when he died on the cross. That's what the Bible calls it, enduring the cross. Not for what he had done, but for what we have done. And he experienced the justice and judgment of God. Does God excuse your sin and mine? No, never. Has God just, does he just wink at it and sweep it under the rug and say, "It's okay, you believe in my son Jesus, no need for any penalty"? That is not the gospel. The gospel is the penalty has been paid. Don't ever think the penalty was not endured. Don't ever think that the judgment of God has never been brought against sin. It has. You either accept what Jesus did or you will experience the judgment of God in the future and deserve it. Why? Because God, by his own nature, must judge sin and wrong. When I read in Psalm 119, 120, it doesn't surprise me. It says, "My flesh," this is a believer, David talking, "my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." You see, when we fear the Lord and not man, it's an emotional response to God himself. When you learn the character of God, I read in a book recently about, well, it was an encouragement to the believer, and I appreciated that fact of it, but I saw a lot of incorrect statements about the fear of God. In the book, it kept saying that we're not supposed to be afraid of God and what he does. I'm sorry, folks, I don't believe that. I've seen tons of scripture to the opposite. It is right, healthy, and proper for us to fear God. That his holy and righteous character, in fact, brings judgment. And the psalmist here doesn't use light words. He uses words with great strength in the Hebrew. He is trembling for fear of the Lord. He is afraid of the judgments of God upon his life. Are we? Turn to Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2. Look, please, at verse 10 to 12, the end of this great psalm, messianic psalm, about how Jesus Christ is God's chosen Messiah and will rule the nations with a rod of iron and dash them like pieces of a potter's vessel. Now look at verse 10. Watch this. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with what?
Fear.
Fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. By the way, I believe that is a gospel presentation in the Old Testament related to the Messiah. Many of my Jewish friends say there's no indication that a person must make a personal response to the Messiah. The Messiah will come, but the teaching that you have that you've got to make a personal decision and a personal commitment, I've seen many rabbinical leaders just rag on that. I'm sorry, but Psalm 2 is all I need to know. Kiss the Son. Didn't say the Father. It said kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That's gospel stuff. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. But it recognizes number three. When we say it's an emotional response to God, it not only refers to God's law and realizes God's judgments, but it recognizes God's anger. Does God get mad? Perhaps our English loose usage, I'll get it straight in a moment. Got my tang all tangled up, but anyway. Perhaps the common usage of getting mad or getting ticked, etc., is not appropriate. But on the other hand, I think there is a general tendency in our society not to accept or understand or believe the anger of God. Kiss the Son, lest he be what? Angry, and you perish, when his wrath is kindled but a little. It's important to understand that if you are emotionally responding to God correctly, you do recognize God's anger. Turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And look, please, at verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 9. It says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How separate he is. Tremble before him, all the earth. So here we're exhorted to fear, same word, tremble, to be constantly fearful before him. And in the sense of worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. And the response is to tremble before him because you know how separate he is from you. And his holiness demands that your sin be dealt with. So the fourth thing I would say about an emotional response to God himself is that it remembers God's holiness always. If you have a healthy fear of God, you remember always the holiness of God. Peter wrote, Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord said. And it said that we are supposed to live holy lives, separate from sin. Why? Because God is holy. And we ought to tremble in front of that. To think that we could somehow get away with something in the light of his holiness is incredible. Turn to Psalm chapter 5, please, verse 7. Psalm 5, verse 7. What is the fear of the Lord? It's an emotional response to God himself. It refers to God's law. It realizes God's judgments. It recognizes God's anger. It remembers God's holiness. And number five, it responds to God's mercy. In Psalm 5, verse 7, it says, But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now understand that mercy or compassion means that God is holding back what we deserve. I'm coming with fear, trembling, understanding that mercy alone has allowed me to come into his presence. It is of the Lord's mercy, says Lamentations 3:22, that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He who is growing deep in his faith, he who is walking closer to the Lord, is one who all of a sudden understands why he fears the Lord. Were it not for his mercy being present, his holiness and righteousness must wipe me off the map. I fear the Lord because I know the multitude of his mercy. Why even need mercy if there's not a problem? Number six, turn to Psalm 34. This emotional response to God not only responds to God's mercy, but it rests in God's protection. It rests in God's protection. In Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They look to him. For a man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who what? Fear him and delivers them. Here it rests in God's protection. We fear the Lord and we seek the Lord, and he delivers us from all of our fears. The fear of man can be taken out of your heart when you fear the Lord. The angel of the Lord will encamp around all those who fear him. Isn't that beautiful? But one last thing. In the same chapter, beginning at verse 8, when you say, what is fear? It's an emotional response to God himself that refers to God's law and realizes God's judgment, recognizes God's anger, remembers God's holiness, and responds to his mercy and rests in his protection. But it also relies on God's provision. I read in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So once again, telling us to fear the Lord, it relies on the provision of God. That God will take care of you if you fear him. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. In this particular context, we get an insight into the meaning of fear. Remember, we said that the fear of man, our human fears, are the expected result of not trusting in the Lord. Now I learned the opposite, what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is trusting the Lord rather than my fears. It's almost like a paradox. If I trust in the Lord, I will not fear man. If I don't trust in the Lord, I will fear man. Trusting in the Lord is fearing the Lord. It's an emotional response to God himself. Now, one last thing. We said it's an expected result of not trusting the Lord, and it's an emotional response to God himself. But third, it's an essential requirement in our relationship to God. You can't leave it out. Turn to Proverbs 24, please. And to show you that it's an essential requirement, I want you to consider the following things. Number one, it is commanded. This is not an option. It's a command to Christians. It's at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, as the Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments. But look at Proverbs, please. Chapter 24, verse 21. By the way, this is quoted in 1 Peter 2:17. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Fear the Lord. It is a command of God. Turn back to chapter 1 of Proverbs. The second thing that proves it's an essential requirement in our relationship to God is not only because it's commanded, but because it's connected with the knowledge of God. It's connected with the knowledge of God. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Frankly, we're not smart unless we fear God. Not smart at all. It's an essential requirement in our relationship to God. It's commanded and it's connected with the knowledge of God himself. Number three, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It is also controlled, this fear of God, by a hatred of sin. If we really fear God, which is an essential requirement in our relationship to God, it is controlled by a hatred of sin. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What an encouragement. And yet what an awesome reminder. In Proverbs 8, verse 13. It continues. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to hate sin. Don't hate sinners, but hate sin. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Again, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to stay away from sin. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So you take the fear of God out of our hearts, and we will commit sin easily. Look at chapter 23, please. Verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord, continue all day long, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Once again, what is the fear of the Lord? Why is it an essential requirement, my relationship to God? Well, because it's commanded, because it's connected with the knowledge of God Himself, and it's controlled by a hatred of sin. Number four, turn to Proverbs 3. It is also characterized by strong confidence and trust. If you fear the Lord, you have a strong confidence and trust in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Is that great or is that great? What is the fear of God? It is strong confidence and trust. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. Fear of the Lord is characterized by strong confidence and trust. And I read in 14:26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. What a beautiful statement. You fear the Lord, and it brings confidence to your life and a place of refuge from all that is a threat and intimidation to your life. What a beautiful thing. Also in chapter 19, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. What a wonderful promise. God, if we will fear Him, will protect us. He's our strong confidence and our trust. Turn back to Proverbs 14. A fifth thing that I'd mention about fear being an essential requirement in your relationship to God is that it's compared to wealth, honor, and life. Wealth, honor, and life. Having earthly possessions, having a life of integrity and respect, and having an abundant life along with it. Related to what? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Flip over to chapter 15, verse 16. Excuse me, I read the wrong verse. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of what? Life, to avoid the snares or traps of death. So it is like life. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's compared to wealth and no contest. We look in chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And chapter 31, about that woman whom Solomon loved, in verse 30, he says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be what? Praised, honored, wealth, honor, life. It's compared to the fear of the Lord. Turn to Genesis chapter 20. But the sixth thing I would present to you about how fear is an essential requirement in our relationship to God: one, it's commanded; two, it's connected with the knowledge of God Himself; three, it's controlled by a hatred of sin; four, it's characterized by strong confidence and trust; five, it's compared to wealth, honor, and life; but number six, it is contrasted with disobedience and a lack of moral convictions. What's the fear of God? It's the opposite of disobedience and a lack of moral conviction. In Genesis chapter 20, And verse 11, we read this. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Interesting, isn't it? That he who did fear the Lord, who was told, Abraham, you fear the Lord. I'm your exceedingly great reward and your shield. You fear me. He recognized in a pagan community with his king Abimelech that the possibility of him killing his wife was very strong. A total lack of moral conviction about murder because of what? Because there was no fear of God in this place. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13. The fear of God is contrasted with disobedience and a lack of moral convictions. In Proverbs 13, 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Here, flat out disobedience. Despising the word of God is contrasted with fearing the commandment of the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. And look at verses 10 to 18, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, the fear of God is contrasted with disobedience and a lack of moral conviction. One last thing. When we talk about the fear of God being the essential requirement in our relationship to God, Ecclesiastes says it's the sum of the whole matter. You can put it all together, everything God wants you to know in one simple statement, fear God and keep His word. And what is fear? It is committed to a godly lifestyle. The fear of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's committed to a godly lifestyle. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And I ask us all, do we really fear the Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. Verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs 14, verse 2. The fear of God is committed to a godly lifestyle. Proverbs 14, 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises Him. Who's the man that fears the Lord? It's the man who walks in his uprightness. It's a man who lives a godly lifestyle, who wants to be obedient to God in all things. 2 Corinthians 7:1, our last verse of the night. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. What is fear? It is a commitment to a godly lifestyle, committed to walking with the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the what? Fear of God. I'd like you to look at the verse again.
The reason why we are to cleanse ourselves is because of all these promises. What promises? From verse 14 to 18, he talks about not being yoked together with unbelievers. And the promises are, verse 16, God says, I'll dwell with them and walk among, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Verse 17, you come out from among them and be separate and don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The number one reason why we clean up our act is because we are children of the King. We belong to Him. We want His blessing in our life. We believe in who He is. We understand His character. And we want to live for Him as a result. Notice again verse 1 of chapter 7. We have these promises. There's the reason. But it then says to cleanse ourselves. I was assigned this text in a seminary class in Greek. And the problem that we were given, we had various verses and they would give us a problem. We'd have to solve it in the original language. And the problem that was given to me by the professor to answer in this verse was, since we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, how can one cleanse himself? So when you go to the Greek, you're hoping that it isn't a middle voice, which means you do it, but you're hoping that it's going to be something that will indicate something done to you, and then you can show your brilliance and tell the teacher that you really found the answer in the Greek. In this case, it was a trick. Because what you read in English is exactly what it says in Greek. So, the teacher expected that he would get an answer filled with all kinds of possibilities that would get one out of the problem. Even by giving us the question, it assumed that. So I turned it back in. I said at the top of my paper, I have no idea what you're really after. Because I just kept looking at it and looking at it and couldn't find anything but what was there. And I said, I wish I could say more, but it seems to me that what he said, and we can't get out of it. He turned my paper back with a big red A on it and said, right on, brother. Is it not true, and it was a kind of an example to me as a young student, is it not true that we often try to get out of the obvious? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says to cleanse ourselves. God wouldn't have said it that way unless it's possible. That means you and I can change, and we do it. Some people say, well, I'm helpless, I can't do it. If you're a Christian, you can. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You can do it. Now look at verse 1 again. Exactly how much trouble should you clean out of your life? All filthiness, now watch this, of the flesh, that's referring to the things that you do, and spirit, which is referring to attitudes and disposition of the heart. Now, how does that go away? Some of us want circumstances outside of us to take it away, or somebody else to take it away. But the text is clear. How do I get this out of my life? And God says, you do it. Clean up your act and get all filthiness of the flesh. Everything that you've done is displeasing to me. All attitudes and dispositions of the heart that are wrong, get it out of your life. That's what he says. Why? The result is a tremendous insight into holiness and a godly lifestyle. It says you will perfect, which is the idea of complete. You will finally arrive at what God wants you to be on this planet. Holy in His sight. And that holiness is a product and a result of one who fears the Lord. So you will perfect, you will complete the holiness standard that God wants for you and me in the fear of God. You will do it not because of the pressure of somebody else. You will do it because you fear the Lord. And that's the only reason why I'll do anything in the final analysis. It is down in the secret place of our own hearts that we win the battle. Our character is what we are in the dark when no one else knows. Our reputation is simply what people think we are. And all of us need to take a look again. Does God tell us that we can clean up our act? Absolutely. And this is what it means to fear the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, sometimes it feels like we're running away from You, the one who loves us. Sometimes it seems like we're neglecting
to believe in the one who has saved us. Sometimes it seems that you are so far away. Sometimes, Lord, I'd like to touch you. I'd like to hear your audible voice. Lord, I'd like to see you with my eyes. I walk by faith and not by sight. I listen to the word of God and hear your voice. O God, the God who made me, who loves me, who has saved my soul, help me to understand that fearing you will bring the greatest blessing and joy to my heart. It will bring protection, provision of every need. It will set me free from all my fears. Help me, Lord, to fear you, not to fear what men may do to me. Help me, Lord, to trust you so much in my life that I don't worry anymore about what man may do. Help me to know that the fear of man is a trap, but to fear you is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. God, you know our hearts. You know how many of us right now need to put into practice what we have read in your word to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I pray, Lord, that by the sheer mention of your character and holiness and attributes, as we have done tonight, that each of us will be motivated in our own hearts to get that stuff out of our life that does not belong. God, we need a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit upon us. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us like you do. That even when we fail you and disappoint you, you will never stop loving. I thank you for your wonderful forgiveness, for your mercy and your grace. And I pray, Lord, that all of us will be different in our world because of what we've learned tonight. I pray for those that may be in our meeting and really, to be truthful, have no relationship with you. God, may they hunger to know you. May they stop trying to run away from you. God, bring them to yourself. Draw them by your love. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.